James chapter 3, or go on your Bible app and open up to James chapter 3. We're in our series called Spiritual Life Hacks. Basically, what we're doing is we're studying through the book of James and picking out spiritual life hacks, things that will help us in our faith. So we're studying through the entire book, and we are on week 6, spiritual life hack number 6. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, now that as we spend time in your word, that it helps us to know you better, know ourselves better. And most importantly, Lord, that these words would not be just to our ears and to our minds, but they would be to our hearts, and that we would put them into practice with our hands during the week. So I'm just thankful again for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, if you remember, we learned to watch our mouths. The first 12 verses of James chapter 3 talked about that. James is appealing to the believers because the words that they say, remember, can either destroy people, direct people, or delight people. So the words that we say could be beneficial or they can be hurtful. This is true of the words we say in everyday life to the people around us, and it's true to the words we say to people in our church. James, in his context, is talking more to the people in the church, the Christians in the church. So today now in James chapter 3, as we move along through 13 through 18, we're going to look at the concept of wisdom and how we show people our spiritual wisdom by the way that we handle ourselves, our conduct in everyday life. So if you look at verse 13 of chapter 3, it says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So what James says is, if you want to show people that you are spiritually wise, act in that way. It's not just about the words you say, but it's also about in the way you act and interact among other people. So James goes on to contrast wisdom from below and wisdom from above. When we follow wisdom from below, meaning earthly wisdom and unspiritual wisdom, it leads to conflicts. But when we follow wisdom from above, it leads to peace. So spiritual life hack number 6 is going to be this: when we practice wisdom from heaven, we will have peace with people on earth. When we practice wisdom from heaven, we will have peace with people on earth. So the idea here is, think about it this way. You learn how to act and interact with other people, and you would think like, okay, let's learn about how to act and interact with other people from other people and from the things that are right in front of us. But God is saying, no, actually, you learn that wisdom from heaven. It's a God-given wisdom to us in his word. So when you practice that, you'll have peace on earth. Some people think practice the way the world is, the way we learn from the world, and then you'll have peace. But God is saying, no. Practice what I've taught you, and then you will have peace. So we're going to start with wisdom from below, I'm calling it. And that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, it actually says in the scriptures. So if you want to pick up in verse 14, it says this. Chapter 3, verse 14 says this: "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." So now he's talking about this earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic wisdom, things that we learn in pretty much everyday life from our secular, non-Christian culture. Now, I just want to let you know this. These are not things that our culture would say, yes, we teach. Okay, here's the handbook. Here's what you should do. Because you'll see they're all negatives. And most people who are not believers would see these things as negative at face value. But it's what the culture teaches us by the way that the culture acts, okay? So he says, remember, our conduct shows what we believe in some senses. So the way that you act shows what you really believe. So the way that the world acts is actually teaching. And the human sinful nature is very unspiritual. So this is a progression of wisdom from below, so to speak. And it starts with bitter jealousy. It starts with bitter jealousy. So if you follow along with this progression, the first is bitter jealousy. I want what someone else has. Maybe it's possessions, maybe it's a position. The culture does a great job to tempt us to be jealous, doesn't it? If you're rich, if you're famous, if you're successful, you are a VIP, right? You're a very important person. If your socioeconomic status is very high, you're very important. If you have a moderate income, if you're not famous, and you're not notably successful, you're not so important. Obviously, if you're poor and not successful at all and down and out, you're not important at all. So notice, though, in this, when he says jealousy, he says bitter jealousy. And what bitter jealousy means this, it means you're angry or you're full of resentment. So not only are you looking and saying, like, I want that, I want to be important, I want to have status, I want, basically, what's happening here with bitter jealousy is not only are you jealous of those things, you're actually very angry that you don't have those things. And you might even be angry with the people that actually do have those things. So jealousy gets even worse because then it becomes bitter. And then you become angry because you're not in that position. Therefore, what happens is this. You actually start treating people in hostile ways, in bad ways, which actually cause conflict. Now remember, in James chapter 2, this was an issue with them, wasn't it? Remember, he painted the picture. Remember, the wealthy person comes in and the poor person comes in, and he says, listen, you're a unspiritual judge, so to speak, if you take the wealthy person in this world and say, here's a better seat for you, and you take the poor person and say, here's a garbage seat for you. I don't really care about who you are because you have no status. So here's what happens. These things cause conflict. So James is speaking directly to them at that time of this type of stuff causes conflict, but he's also speaking to us. When we're unsatisfied with where we are in life and the possessions that we have and the position that we have and this and that, and if it goes unchecked, we become bitter about it. We become mad about it. We look at people that have that stuff and we start to have disdain for them. We want to be where they are, or we want to have what they have. So we look at them and we're bitter and jealous. So when bitter jealousy takes root, it leads to what he calls selfish ambition. Okay, being selfish, having a selfish ambition. So in order to get myself what I want, I have to put myself first. So in order to get what I want, I have to put myself first. Now, our culture underlines this, doesn't it? Take care of yourself. Make sure everything's good for you. Make sure you are taken care of. And I'm not saying, like, neglect yourself, but there's definitely something to be said about stepping back. And that's actually what Jesus told people. This isn't a new problem for us, if you realize this. I don't know if you remember. There was in Luke 9 and Luke 22, the disciples were arguing. And I think it was Pastor Mark Driscoll who said, he said, it's the dumbest argument of all time, okay? And basically, the dumbest argument of all time was, Jesus, who's better? Who's greater? So this happened on two occasions. And do you know what Jesus said to his disciples when they were arguing about who's better? Who's going to be better in heaven? Who's better? Jesus says, the one who actually puts other people before themselves, they're the ones who are greater. Okay? The selfless one, not the selfish one. Okay, it's kind of countercultural in some senses. I mean, some secular companies and different things like that have kind of caught on. But basically what's going on now is put yourself first, get what you want, get the things that you want, because those things are out there. And if you don't take care of yourself, if you don't watch out for yourself, nobody else is going to watch out for you. But Jesus actually says, no, it's actually the opposite. You watch out for other people. You put yourself after them. Put them before you. It's very difficult to do, isn't it? But wisdom from the world says, no, stick with the selfish thing. You should be all right. So then the progression continues. The progression continues because when we're selfish and get what we want, we start to boast. And he talks about boasting there. And basically what it is when I get a little of what I want to make sure other people know it. I have. I am. I've achieved. Now think about this for a minute. I'm going to talk about social media. I'm not anti-social media. By no means am I anti-social media. I think there is some good in it. It seems like it's getting less and less, but there is some good. There's some value because it's social, right? It connects people, and we as believers can be connected with other people. So those are positives. But if you think about this for a minute, social media has made boasting acceptable. Social media has made boasting acceptable. Self-promotion. Look at me. Look what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. Look how amazing I am. How do I know that this culture has made boasting acceptable or social media has made boasting acceptable? Well, it's easy. You and I both know it because people like it, right? Okay? They just click like. Look at me. Look how amazing I am. Like. And maybe you've noticed this, and maybe this is a problem for you, and you're like, I don't want to like that, okay? How has that gone for you? If you're friends with somebody on social media and you decided, you know what, I'm not going to like that. Well, I'll tell you, in my life, this is kind of funny, very small scale, but somebody that I'm friends with, and I use those friends air quotes, somebody that I'm friends with on social media is also a surfer, and they get to surf a lot, and they post pictures of themselves surfing all the time. So one day I saw that person. The day before, I saw some pretty sick waves that that person had scored the day before. So I paddled out and I saw him. I was like, hey, blah, blah, blah. I was like, dude, those were some pretty sick waves yesterday. He goes, yeah, do you know there's a like button on the bottom left? I was like, I didn't even know what to say. Because I was like, this is so wrong on so many different levels. I'm like, one, you care? Like, you care. Two, you looked to see if I liked it? Like, I just paddled away and got a wave. I was like, I don't even know what to say at this point. And some of you are like, that guy's crazy. But I can almost guarantee you all have that crazy person in your life. It's not the same guy either, okay? There's somebody in your life that is upset with you because you didn't interact with them on social media in the way that they expected. Now, this isn't localized to just one or two or three or eight crazy people. The New York University professor Adam Alter actually wrote a book called Irresistible, and it's called The Rise of Addictive Technology and the Business of Keeping Us Hooked. So basically, the premise of his book is this stuff is super addictive for people. And guess what? There's people sitting in offices someplace saying, we know, okay? And we're bringing them in, and we're making money on the addiction. So basically, what in his book and stuff and through other studies, they found out when someone likes your post or any comment that you share, it's like a little bit like taking a drug as far as your brain is concerned. There's a release of dopamine, which is the same release as exciting, pleasurable, and substance-induced experiences. This is going on in your brain while you see the likes come in, okay? But why is this release happening? So they dug a little deeper, and they found out it's because it's like not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. When you put it out there, you don't know how many likes you're going to get. You don't know who is going to like it. So it's this like exciting thing to be able to check. Oh, so-and-so like this. Oh, so-and-so like this. Oh, cool, they like this. And basically, it's saying, oh, I want people to like me and what I've accomplished. So what he goes on to say is this. If you posted something and every time you posted, you knew it was going to get 100 likes and it was going to be the 100 same people, you'd get bored with it and you wouldn't care anymore. You get bored with it and some of you are like, 100? Dude, I get way more than that. Okay? That's cool. Good. Okay? So here's the thing. What's happening here is our culture is giving us this platform to boast. And it actually validates our boast because we get pleasure from people liking our boast. Again, I'm not saying social media is 100% bad, okay? There is some good, but you really have to think about what you are posting and what is going on inside you. Why do you need to do that? Why do you feel the need to do that? Why do you feel the need to check and make sure somebody liked it and even look to make sure certain specific people liked it? What's going on? What's going on there? which leads to the next wisdom from below, and that's lying, saying false to the truth. And maybe you're lying to yourself. Maybe you're saying like, okay, this guy's talking about social media. First time I've ever been in church. This is weird, okay? I'm not boasting. I don't want to be important. I don't want people to praise me. Or maybe you're lying to yourself thinking that all the good things that you've accomplished in life are due to how amazing you are. Do you remember what James 1:17 says about every good gift? Where does it come from? Anybody remember? It comes from above. So I have an idea. Maybe I'll even call it a challenge. The next time there's a great accomplishment or something that you feel like, okay, I want to share this with the world, don't. Praise God for it. You know what? I bet he'll like it, okay? He'll probably like it. And you know what? Realistically, think about it. What is our life really about? Is it about pleasing God or pleasing everybody else around us? Is it about pleasing the one who made us, the one who cares deeply for us, and the one who gives us life and breath? Or is it about other people saying things about us? You know, I think it's the Proverbs, it might be Psalms. It says, let the lips of another praise you. Let the lips of another praise you. And some of you are saying, well, how are they gonna if I don't post it? Okay, they have to say it. But what I'm saying is, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But aside from social media, maybe you're lying to others to get what you want. Maybe you're lying to others to get the position you want, the possessions you want. Whether you're lying to yourself or lying to others, it comes from a very unspiritual place. And here's what it causes. It causes conflict. It causes conflict. And it's going to cause conflict within you, and it's also going to cause conflict with other people. So then the results of following wisdom from below is found at the end of verse 16, and he says this. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Disorder and every vile practice. When you follow wisdom from below, it causes problems. Problems in your own personal life, guilt, being unfulfilled, looking for purpose in things that never give you real purpose. It just causes inner turmoil. And then in the context of what James is writing, it causes interpersonal problems with people in your church and actually people in your family and people in your friend group and people at work. When you follow what the world says and their blueprint for how to be successful and how to live your life and how to have wisdom, guess what? There's going to be problems. There's going to be problems. When that happens, in the church especially, or for the believer, here's what happens. We lose focus on what the real purpose of life is. And then we become bad examples for how to deal with conflict. How to deal with conflict. And here's the truth. As far as the church is concerned, I'm really pleased with the church because I feel like anytime there's conflict, we always handle it in a godly way and handle it swiftly so there isn't conflict. But here's the thing. If somebody walks into a church that there's conflict, here's what happens. They look around, they see or hear about conflict, and they say, I got enough of this in my personal life, at work, in my family, in my neighborhood, with my friends. I don't need to come to church for conflict. So what James is appealing to is like he's saying, hey, if you follow the ways of the world or the wisdom from below, the result is disorder. The result is vile practice. The result is people stabbing each other in the back. The result is people gossiping about each other. The result is just people just doing bad things to one another. And that should never be. So then he goes on, and he tells us wisdom from above. Wisdom from above, wisdom from heaven. Remember, our spiritual life hack is this. When we practice wisdom from heaven, we will have peace with people on earth. We practice wisdom from heaven, we'll have peace with people on earth. Now, I want to share a verse from Romans 12:18. You don't have to turn there, but he says this. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, that's Paul speaking, and he's basically saying this. He's basically saying, the conflict shouldn't be your fault. Now, you put this stuff into practice that we're going to share, that we're going to learn about, and it's going to minimize conflict, But we can't say 100% there won't be conflict because both parties have to listen. And there's going to be people in your life that will cause conflict, will be very selfish, will be very worldly, and you could respond in a godly way, and it's not going to change them. They're going to continue down that same road. So what Paul says is, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with other people. Meaning this, you know before the Lord, you've done the right thing. You know before, like, this conflict isn't my problem. This conflict, of course, it's my problem because I'm dealing with it, but this conflict did not originate from me. And if it did, I cleaned up the mess by putting these things into practice. So first and foremost, wisdom from above is pure. God's wisdom leads to purity and holiness. When we do the right thing, we know that we are pure before the Lord. It might not, as I said, always turn out the greatest way because we're dealing with other people that are not looking to godly wisdom. But when we do the right thing, it's what we're accountable for. And we can approach God knowing that we're innocent in the situation as far as it depends on you. The next is wisdom from above is peaceable. Is peaceable. If you truly want to be at peace with others, seek wisdom from God. We know that Jesus wants to give us peace. I don't know if you remember this in John 14, 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Listen to this. This is so pertinent for our message today. "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So he's saying, my peace is not like the world. It's not like what you're learning from the world. We have peace with God. The peace that he gives to us is peace with God through Jesus Christ. See, we're all sinners and we all do things wrong, but Jesus Christ was willing to come down as the ultimate sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible tells us this, all who believe will have eternal life. All who believe will have peace with him. All who believe are no longer blind, but now we see. All who believe are no longer lost, but now we're found. See, the peace that God gives is a peace that's really beneficial to our eternal life. But then he's saying, you know what? No. I give you peace on this earth if you follow through with the wisdom that I'm sharing with you. So then he goes on, he says, wisdom from above is gentle. The gentle person thinks before they act or say things. Just because someone does not agree with them or does not do the things that they agree with, we're still called to be gentle, considering someone else's feelings, realizing that they are created in the image of God, and our desire is never to bring them harm or to make them feel terrible about themselves or to sling words at them that are not going to be gentle. You know what? In our culture, people are treated harshly because of their opinions and beliefs. Wouldn't you agree with that? People are treated. And it's not just us as Christians, I'm treated harshly. It's sometimes Christians treating other people harshly because they don't agree with what God says. And I could tell you what, you're never going to win people to see what Jesus has done for them if you're not gentle with them. Jesus, in fact, was very gentle with people, wasn't he? Do you remember the life of Jesus and what he said and what he did? He was never harsh with people. The only people that Jesus rebuked were the religious leaders that were trying to pull people away from seeing who he was. But the sinners, the gluttons and the drunkards, the people that Jesus was hanging out with, he was always very gentle with them. In fact, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we as believers have a responsibility to treat unbelieving people, people that even might criticize us or complain about what we believe in or actually make accusations about what we believe in. This is what it says. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." Then he says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." You know what this verse is talking about? Responding to unbelievers that criticize the faith. That's why he says, make a defense. Okay, when we hear make a defense, where do your minds go? It's like sports type stuff, like, you know, set up a wall, whatever it is, defense. It's more like, but he's like, this is the way you do it. You gently do it with respect. Which brings us to the next thing he says. He says, you know, wisdom from above is open to reason. open to reason. The idea here is hearing people out. Do you know we as believers shouldn't have a problem with hearing out the beliefs and opinions and philosophies of other people? You know, we shouldn't have a problem with that. And here's why we shouldn't have a problem with that. Because we know the truth. Okay? It doesn't scare me that somebody else has another belief system, was brought up in another culture and believes something about God and believes something about heaven or has a philosophy on life. That doesn't scare me. And it shouldn't scare you either because I know what the truth is. We shouldn't have a problem with hearing out people's perspective because maybe we're going to learn something about them. Maybe we're going to learn something about them or understand them better. And unfortunately, Christians have sometimes gotten the reputation for being unreasonable. And the funny thing is, it's rarely around the gospel. More often, it centers around political or social views, in which both sides are not open to reason. You know, Acts 17, if you've ever studied the book of Acts or read the book of Acts, it's one of my favorite passages, definitely in the book of Acts, but maybe in all of Scripture, because Paul went to the religious center to preach the gospel. And he went there, and it says he reasoned with the people through the Scriptures. He reasoned with them. He's like, hey guys, what do you believe? He quoted their poets and their prophets, and he said, but here's the truth. I mean, Paul could have went in there and be like, listen, here's the truth. Reject it or accept it. What's it going to be? No, he went in, he reasoned with them. He was gentle with them. He realized that if he went in there with a heavy hand, they would have been like, whoa, 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 what's going on here? But in the passage, when you follow through, it actually says some, you know, turned away. Some said, we'll hear more of this. And then it says some believed and followed. So when you reason with people, you're going to be tapping into godly wisdom. But think about this for a second. The prophet Isaiah, on message from the Lord, Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Come, let us reason together. The Lord's reasoning with sinners, us. The Lord could have easily said, here's the deal. You're a sinner, and it's going to be tough for you. Okay? Here's the deal. You're a sinner, and guess what? Things are not going to be well for you. But he says, come, let us reason together. I love you. I care deeply about you. I sent my son to die for you. Come, let us reason together. You know, sometimes we get annoyed and we don't want to be open to reason with people. We don't want to accept them because they don't accept Jesus. And, you know, we just get annoyed and frustrated. But that's where he comes into the next point. It's wisdom from above is full of mercy. There's going to be people in our life that we think, you know what? Well, they don't deserve me to be kind to them. They don't deserve me to be nice to them. They don't deserve me to be open to reason. They don't deserve me to be gentle. And you know what God says? That's why I call it mercy. Okay? They don't, but this is what I'm asking you to be full of, mercy. I want you to be merciful to other people. I want you to give them the benefit of the doubt. I want you to be gentle with them. I want you to realize that they need someone like you to be kind and compassionate towards them. Which brings us to the next wisdom from above is impartial. Impartial is defined as treating enemies or rivals or disputants equally fair and just. You know what? This is counterculture, isn't it? The world's wisdom is if someone has a differing opinion than you, they must be crazy, okay? That's the world's opinion, right? That might even be your opinion. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that sounds good. Well, here's the thing. That's the world's opinion. How do I know this? Turn on one specific network and have them talk about politics and social issues and stuff. They're right, right? And the other people are what? Wrong and crazy, okay? So then turn the other network on and hear their politics and social issues. They're right, right? And the other people are what? Wrong and crazy, okay? And this goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And some of you are like, where do I go? And then, like, people like me are like, I'll just turn the TV off because I don't even need to hear this anymore. So we need to be impartial. But wisdom from above tells us to treat other people well. And as believers, we need to be sincere in that. Sincerity is being open and honest, speaking the truth in love. Conflicts cannot be resolved or solved or avoided if we're not honest with one another, if we're not honest with other people. And if in our honesty, we need to show them love, speaking the truth in love. And this is so important because some people have a good way of speaking the truth, or not a good way, a way of speaking the truth, but they're not very loving in doing it. And we as believers need to be known by our love. You know, Jesus actually said, they'll know you by the love that you have for one another. And then finally, wisdom from above is full of good fruit. The fruit of following wisdom from above is resolve conflicts, meaning good things come out of following God's wisdom. Conflict can be avoided and issues and problems can be solved. And that is the fruit of following wisdom from above. Notice that verse 18, the end result, verse 18, he says this, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The harvest, what you get is when you follow godly wisdom, the harvest is peace. The harvest is peace. So spiritual life hack number 6 is this: when we practice wisdom from heaven, we will have peace with people on earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. Thankful for each person that's here this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us practice your wisdom. That we would look at wisdom from the world and realize where it actually comes from. And realize what the results of that wisdom will be. And when we practice wisdom from heaven, from above, from you, from your word, I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to realize and see the fruit and the harvest of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray.